Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms as we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 4, found in your few Bibles this morning, if you're following along there on page 569. Psalm chapter 4, let us read verse 1. Give attention to the Word of God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Let us indeed pray to the Lord and ask His blessing again. Father, we are grateful for Your Word this morning. We are grateful, O God, to be able to read it, to hear it. But we pray this morning, Father, that we would be not only hearers but doers of the Scriptures. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, that You would pour the blessing of this Word upon our hearts, that we may be drawn to God. Drawn, O Lord, to know You better. Drawn to praise Your name and to seek Your face. We ask it for the sake of Christ. Amen. This morning, as we come to this fourth psalm, it's reasonable to assume that the setting for Psalm 3 flows over into Psalm 4. You can see in the superscription, we're not given the setting of this psalm. There's been lots of suggestions, but David is obviously in a time of distress. And it could be that this psalm was written by David in an earlier time, when Saul was chasing him and trying to keep him from the kingdom. But it's probably the case that it again is in the same time as Psalm 3, which is why we read 2 Samuel chapter 16 earlier. Probably the backdrop again is Absalom's rebellion. Now David was heard when he prayed and called to the Lord in Psalm 3, as we read that and learned that together. But there are still enemies, and not all enemies have been subdued. Not all rebels have been put down. And so we come to Psalm 4 and we see that David continues his prayer to God, not only asking for the Lord to protect him and deliver him, but asking in particular for the Lord to vindicate him and give him favor, because David is in the right and his enemies are in the wrong. But David, of course, does more than call upon the name of the Lord. He does more than pray and so on. He also exhorts his enemy. He tells them of their folly and he calls them to turn to the Lord. So that if you look at Psalm 4, it has, I think, three parts to it. We have his address to God in verse 1, which we'll consider this morning. We have his address to his enemies in verses 2 to 5. And then following that is in verses 6 to 8, David rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the comforts that God has given him. And so this morning, as I said, I want us to focus on verse 1. I want to focus on David's prayer, because this provides us with a wonderful opportunity to consider prayer and to consider the great refuge that prayer is for the people of God. Prayer is a tremendous refuge for God's people, always has been, always will be, because no matter what our need, small or great, temporal or eternal, spiritual or physical, personal or familial or congregational, no matter what our need is, every need is supplied by God. And that need is accessed, or that supply, rather, is accessed by prayer to God. And therefore, prayer to God the Father, in the name of God the Son, by the power and the help of God the Holy Spirit, is the saints' only and sure refuge from every calamity, every trial. Prayer is the sanctuary, if you will, to which we should fly in all of our troubles, in all of our afflictions. Why? Because God Himself is a place of refuge for His people. In the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is strong confidence. God is a high tower into which we run, and so prayer is the refuge that it is for us, because prayer brings us to God, who is our refuge. So prayer becomes then the means by which all earth's injuries, as David experiences here, and all earth's troubles are trodden underfoot. And prayer is the means by which all of heaven's blessings, all of God's store, is poured into our laps. Prayer is the means by which God is glorified, Christ is exalted, and the church is adorned with all of the things that God has promised to give us and all of the things that Christ has purchased for us by the cross. Because every gift, every grace, every blessing has come by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. Chrysostom is a wonderful reference here, a wonderful quote by Chrysostom regarding prayer. He said, "Prayer is the root, the fountain, and the mother of a thousand blessings. It is a haven to the shipwrecked mariner, an anchor unto those who are sinking in the waves, a staff to the limbs that totter, a mine of jewels to the poor, a security to the rich, a healer of disease, a guardian of health. Prayer at once secures the continuance of our blessings and dissipates the cloud of our calamities. O prayer, O blessed prayer, you are the unwearied conqueror of human woes, the firm foundation of human happiness, and the source of ever-enduring joy. What a blessed thing prayer is. Would that we had our minds wrapped around the truth of this and our hands lay hold upon this, that prayer is such an effective means of grace. This morning, I hope we can get at that by considering verse 1 under 4 points. You can see this in your outline, I trust. First of all, saints pray. Secondly, God answers. Thirdly, the arguments that we are to plead in prayer. And then fourthly, the ground upon which God answers prayer. So let me begin this morning by giving you three reasons why saints pray to God. Well, first of all, we pray to God because it's our duty. Of course, we can immediately think of such familiar passages as 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in which Paul commands us to pray without ceasing. We give Ephesians 6:18, where Paul charges us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Isaiah 55, verse 6, commands us to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. We think of these verses because they clearly prescribe prayer as our duty before God. But there's a question that at least comes to my mind, and maybe it's yours. Why has God commanded that we pray? He knows everything anyway. Why has God commanded that we share things with Him that concern us? Why has God commanded that we call upon Him for needs that He already knows that we have? Many have considered prayer, therefore, to be a waste of time. But it's not. Not at all. It's the very means by which blessings come to us. And if we do not pray, isn't this what James said? You have not. Because you ask not. And so we ask this question then just for a moment. Why does God command that we pray? Well, there's three things I think we can at least consider. First of all, God commands that we pray to Him because He would have us acknowledge His propriety over us. When we pray, we're confessing Him to be our Creator and our Redeemer. We're confessing Him to be the source of all good. We're turning to Him because He has what we need. We're asking Him, and we're not asking anyone else. And so we lean on Him. Secondly, God would have us pray because He would have us acknowledge our dependence upon Him. Not only His propriety over us, but our dependence upon Him. By praying, we confess our conviction that we cannot live without Him. That He is the source of all that we need and all we enjoy. We need Him. We cannot go a single day, a single hour, a single minute without God's upholding, God's sustaining, and no blessings are comparable to His. We need God. Prayer is a confession of that need. Thirdly, God would have us pray because He would have us approach Him by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed as High Priest and Mediator, and in whose name we are to pray. When we pray, we come in the name of Christ, and therefore He is glorified that we come to Him not upon our own name. We don't traipse into the throne room of God and say, "Here I am, it's me." We come before God with humility and say, "Here I am, the one who belongs to your Son. I come as one who is hanging upon the skirt and the robe of Christ, who is approved, of course, by God." And so He would have us approach Him by His Son. But fourthly, God would have us pray because He would have us call upon Him by His Spirit. A Spirit given to us as the Spirit of supplication, whereby, Paul says, we cry, "Abba, Father." It is the Spirit indwelling us who turns our hearts toward God in the call of not just Creator, but in the call of Father. Leaning upon Him, looking to Him, depending upon Him. To you I turn as your child. So God would have us pray. He knows, yes, He knows everything. But He would have you pray that you might acknowledge Him, that you might acknowledge me, that you might come through Christ and by the Spirit. These glorify God. Secondly, why do we pray? We pray because it's our privilege. We're exhorted in Hebrews 4:15 and 16 to come boldly to the throne of grace because Christ, our High Priest, has gained access for us to God's throne by His atoning blood and intercession. And so we're exhorted. Let us, he says, let us therefore come to the throne of grace. Along with that is Psalm 76, where the Lord rebukes those who do not call upon His name. And so it is our privilege to come to God, which means we not only come to God as ones commanded to come, but we come to God in prayer as ones who have been invited to come. Isn't it wonderful that the door has been opened and your name has been called? You, yes, you, come to me. Draw near to me. Having finished the work of our reconciliation with God and having established peace between us and God, the Lord God now calls us. And He calls us from His throne of grace. And He calls us to draw near to receive grace and mercy in time of need. He says to you, come to me. Call upon me. Seek me. Ask of me. I will give it all to you. And thus, as much as prayer is our duty upon God's command, it's our privilege upon Christ's accomplishment. It's our privilege because Christ has opened a way. A new and living way has been opened by the blood of Christ. A way that can never be closed. A way that is open for sinners to come and pray to God. It's our duty because of who God is over us. And yet it's our privilege because of what Christ has done for us. It's our duty because God has commanded it. And yet it is our privilege because we profit by it. The Lord gains nothing by your prayer. He gains absolutely nothing. He doesn't need your prayers. You gain. You profit. The consequence, the result, the blessing that flows is all yours. Why then do we not pray? It's our duty because we are the Lord's people. But it's our privilege because He is our God in Jesus Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord one. He is our God. How great a privilege then is prayer. Prayer is a creature accessing the unapproachable God. Prayer is a sinner communing with the thrice holy God. Prayer is a beggar living on God's unending alms. Prayer is a sinner drinking freely and without rebuke from the fountain of grace and mercy. Prayer is a sinner fellowshipping with God. Prayer is a sinner beholding the beauty of God. Prayer is a sinner being seen by God. Didn't Hagar say, "You are the God who sees me"? It's prayer. Coming to God and being acknowledged by God. It's one thing to call upon God, but does He call back? Does He know me? Does He answer me? Does He hear me? Yes, He does. Prayer, then, is God acknowledging us. And are these not privileges? Are these not the greatest of privileges? When the greatest distance imaginable between God and a sinner are bridged and closed up altogether by the grace of prayer for the sake of Christ who saved us and Himself intercedes for us? Well, thirdly, we pray to God because, as I said already, He is our refuge. In fears and dangers, God is our security. From calamities and troubles, God is our deliverer. From the guilt of our sin, God is our Savior. In weakness, He is our strength. In necessity, God Himself is our supply. How vast would that catalog be if we gathered all the titles reflective of the sanctuary that God is for us? Even in this, if we just talk with the Psalms, my rock, my fortress, my strength, my deliverer, my buckler, my shield, my high tower, my hiding place, my Lord and God. The names are endless. God is everything to us. The references are endless. And therefore, as Andrew Gray once defined it, prayer is the sweet traveling and trafficking of the soul betwixt its emptiness and God's fullness. Between our inability to help ourselves and God's ability to help us, it is the one deep in want calling to the one deep in supply. What a beautiful description. No greater distance than that between us and God. We are so deep and deep in want, and God is so deep in supply. But prayer bridges that and brings our need to God and His supply to us. What a glorious thing prayer is. So we pray, beloved. We pray because God is an all-sufficient refuge for His people, and prayer is the key, if you will, that unlocks His treasure and accesses all of His provisions and gathers them up for our use. And therefore, we seek refuge in prayer because it brings us to God who has all things, and we live upon His fullness. And so, beloved, the question then falls to us this morning, doesn't it? Do you pray? It is your duty to pray. It is your privilege to pray. God is accessed as an all-sufficient refuge only by prayer. This morning, I urge you, the psalmist urges you to pray, to call upon God, to approach the throne of grace in time of need. Just think of all the blessings that God has put into the pipeline of prayer for all who will pray. These blessings are waiting to be poured out. Think indeed of how easily heaven itself, if you will, tilts and pours all of its blessings upon those who will but drink of it by prayer. You can imagine heaven as a place where angels stand ready to do God's bidding to those who pray. You can imagine Christ, as it were, seated, eager to present your prayers to His Father when you just pray. You can imagine the Spirit, of course, indwelling us, urging us, as Paul says, to pray. And you can imagine the Father seated upon His throne, ready and having already promised to give you whatever you ask for in His name. He will give it. The entire heaven of heavens is upon its edge, waiting for your prayers, as it were. And think of how miserable they are who do not have God for a refuge. When any danger comes, they run and they scurry with no hiding place. As one has said, they fly and they flutter, they know not whither. Where do they go? There's nowhere they can go. And therefore, I urge you this morning to go to God. When every door of earthly hope is closed unto you, you always have prayer. And it is your privilege, beloved. It is your great privilege. This morning, consider that. The world has nowhere to go in trial. But you do. The world has no ear in heaven for its cries and its complaints. But you do. The world has no mediator interceding for it. But you do. The world has no spirit urging it on. But you do. The world has no bottle in which God collects their tears. But you do. Value prayer. Give thanks for prayer. Use prayer. He who can pray will often be pressed, but he will never be overwhelmed. Never. You must pray, beloved. Ask this morning, what if prayer were taken from you? Would you miss it? How greatly would it disturb your daily routine? What if the doors to God's throne were closed to you? How long would it be before you came to know it? How long would it be before you complained to God that access was denied you? How long would it be before you cried out to God and told Him that you could not take another step without Him? I fear many of us wouldn't miss prayer. Wouldn't miss it very much, maybe. We need to pray. David teaches us to pray. But notice that David expects an answer from God. He expects God to answer him when he calls. So let me give you, secondly, this morning, three reasons why God answers our prayers, and I trust these will encourage you to pray. First of all, God's promised to answer us. And this is all throughout Scripture, but how greatly this would warm our hearts if we could get our hands around this point alone, that our prayers are not in vain, because God has promised to answer those who call upon Him. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, if you ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. You see, hearing on God's part is answering. To say that God hears and answers is kind of redundant, because if the Lord hears, He answers. Isaiah 58, verse 9, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" And in Isaiah 65, 24, the Lord even declares further, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God promises to answer us. Secondly, this morning, God answers our prayers because He delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." And what an encouragement this should be to us. Because God delights in us for Christ's sake, He delights in our prayers which come to Him in Christ's name. Be our prayers ever so feeble, frail, stuttering, and poor, God delights to hear us call upon His name. He delights for us to approach His throne, cognizant that it is a throne of grace and mercy and blessing. He delights to hear us look to Him for grace, lean upon Him as a refuge and for mercy, and fly to Him in times when we need a hiding place. Moreover, God delights in our prayers because what are our prayers but the fruits of His work? You see, prayer is a gift. Prayer is a grace. And so when we call upon God, we're merely giving His gift back to Him. And more than that, His Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. It is the Spirit, Paul says, who leads us in prayer. So when we pray, it's His Spirit's own voice. He delights to hear our prayers because it's the fruit of His work in us and it's the voice of His Spirit in us. But we can go one further. Not only does the Lord delight in us and therefore in our prayers, but He delights to answer our prayers. Luke 12:32 declares that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And then Luke 11:13, Jesus says that if we do not fail to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give His Holy Spirit to us, to those who ask? God is ready to give us all things good and all things saving. He delights to answer. He loves to give His gifts to His people. And then thirdly, God has promised to answer us. God delights in our prayers. But the third reason why God answers our prayers is because His glory is bound up in it. And this is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing to consider this morning that God has interwoven His glory with our prayers. That He answers us, not because we deserve it, but because answering us brings Himself glory. When God answers our prayers, He gets the glory of His faithfulness because He promised to answer us. He gets the glory of His truth because He has told us that if we ask in His Son's name, He'll give us whatever we ask. And so He gets the glory of His truthfulness as well. He also gets the glory of His justice because what do answers to our prayers prove but that the justice of God has been satisfied in Christ? If the justice of God was not satisfied against us or regarding us, there would be no answers given to our prayers because we deserve no answers. And yet when we come in the name of Christ, He deserves to be answered. And so He gets the glory of His justice, but He also gets the glory of His grace because every blessing we receive comes by the purchase of the cross. So congregation, what more encouragements do we need to pray than these? God has promised to give us whatever we ask. According to His will, God has shown us that He delights in our prayers and He will answer them. He will withhold from us neither His kingdom nor His Spirit. And God has declared that He will not be without His glory. And therefore, He must answer your prayers. He will, He shall always answer. Blessed are those who can get a hold of this truth and turn to God as David did with that same expectation. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. But notice, thirdly this morning, notice the three arguments David uses in his prayer, because these are arguments we can use as well. These are arguments pleasing to God. First of all, David says, "Answer me, O God of my righteousness." Now, God is, of course, righteous in Himself. Psalm 129, verse 4 says, "The Lord is righteous." Therefore, Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." He's righteous in Himself, and therefore He's righteous in all that He does. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, God calls Jesus Christ, "My righteous servant." But notice what David says in prayer. He's not arguing God's own righteousness. That's not his argument. That's not the basis upon which he's coming to prayer. He's arguing that God is his righteousness. You see, his enemies are saying evil things against him. And they're saying lies about him. David is in the right. His enemies are in the wrong. And so David is coming to God as His righteousness and asking God to right the wrong. You are the God of my righteousness. You are the God of my righteousness. Therefore, answer and right the wrong done against me. Right the situation. Clear my name. These are lies. It is not as they say. And this means several things, that God is the God of our righteousness. This means that God is the author of any good in us. It also means that God is the patron of our righteous cause and that God is the protector of our wronged innocence. When we fall into a situation as David did here, we can appeal to God as the God of our righteousness. But these can all be summed up in one fundamental meaning to this reference, and that is that God alone justifies the ungodly. He is the God of our righteousness. You see, we have no innocence in ourselves because we are sinners. We have no righteousness in ourselves because we have sinned. But God is the God of our righteousness. And He is so by Jesus Christ, whom Paul says He gave to us as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And further than that, Paul also says that Christ was made to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So that when all is said and done, our righteousness before God, the only righteousness upon which we can appeal to God in prayer, is His own righteousness accounted to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And what a powerful argument this is as well. To be able to come before God, ever sinful in ourselves, and yet to be able to come before God and be found acceptable in His sight, be found pleasing unto the Lord, to have our prayers ascend with a sweeter smell than the morning and evening sacrifice. Not because of anything in us, but because Christ is our righteousness. We come in His name. We come upon the basis of His merit. We come upon the basis of His righteousness, that God has given His righteousness to us, and therefore we make our appeal upon that base and that base alone. So that when we come to God in the name of Christ, with that appeal, God sees us in Christ. He receives us in His name. He regards us as holy in His sight. And He treats us according to the righteousness of Christ and what that righteousness deserves. What a wonderful argument this is, to be able to approach the throne of God clothed in His own righteousness, to be able to address Him who calls Himself the Lord, our righteousness. Think what a discouragement it would be, an even all-out prevention to prayer it would be, if God only heard you on the basis of your righteousness. If God only answered your prayers according to what you deserve. Beloved, this would shut the door of prayer, wouldn't it? You would have no access to God at all. You could not come. The heavens would become brass to your prayers. You would be silenced forever. You would never be able to open your mouth to God. You absolutely no basis upon which you should receive anything from Him. Neither even approach Him. None of us is righteous in Himself. None of us deserves a blessing. And so this should significantly encourage us to pray to God that He is our righteousness, that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we are being heard and we are being answered on the basis of who Christ is, not on the basis of our impurity, that God treats us upon the rule of Christ's righteousness, not by the rule of our worthiness, which is why Paul says He is able to give up exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask. Never out-ask the righteousness that you have in Christ. There is no end to what Christ has merited. And therefore, in His name and clothed in His righteousness, even as He Himself said, ask whatever you will, according to His will, and He will give it, not only up to the half of my kingdom, but my whole kingdom. What a glorious argument is the righteousness of Christ with which we have been clothed. A second argument David uses here in his prayer is that God had answered him before. We saw this in chapter 3 as well. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." You see, since God is the unchangeable God of unconditional love, if God has ever been disposed toward a sinner, then He is so always. If God has ever shown you grace, even once, then He must show you grace ever and anon. There's no end. Because God doesn't do things by halves. God doesn't show a person grace and then curse him. God doesn't show a person favor and then forever withdraw it. When God begins to show favor, He shows it everlastingly. And this is what David argues. That the God who has taken him into favor in the beginning would favor him now. That the God who has testified good to him would testify so now and relieve him now. That the God who has testified that he's concerned about his welfare before, when he anointed him to be king over Israel when he was but a boy watching the sheep. Oh Lord, you've taken me under your wing. Cover me now. Right my situation now. Be with me now. Deliver me now. Relieve me now. Because God never ceases to meet our needs until we cease to need him. And what does he say, as we heard already this morning in Jeremiah 31, verse 3? That he has loved us with an everlasting love. A love never to be withdrawn. A love never to be diminished or lessened. Ever increased, even as we learn to know more about God. And so this serves as another strong argument in prayer to put the Lord in remembrance of his past mercies and of his everlasting love. Because it tells him, first of all, that we haven't forgotten his faithfulness. That we have not forgotten his mercies. And that we have no desire to turn to the idols of men, but we desire only him. That we want his portion. We want his blessings. We want him to answer our prayers. We want him to relieve us and not men and not idols. It tells him that we trust and delight and that we will be satisfied with his daily portion. Consider what a blessing this is. To God, who's already done you good in saving you, and therefore has already revealed a heart disposed toward you for good. There's nothing you can ask of him that he isn't willing and ready to give, and has already promised to give. But what a glorious thing to be able to approach him who has already done you good. You don't need to beg God to have a thought for you. You don't need to wave up at the heavens and say, please, look, please, hear me. Here I am. Have forgotten me. You don't need to bargain with God. I'll do this if you'll do that. You don't need to try to convince God that you've earned it and that you're worthy of it and that you're better than he thinks you are. None of this needs to happen. He's already shown you grace. He's already turned his heart toward you in Christ, and it'll never be removed. His heart will never change. He loves you in Christ, and that will never be diminished or lessened. He's already testified of his eternal faith and care, and he will always show it. So this morning, let us count our blessings. Let us put God in remembrance of his past deeds towards us. Let us argue his predisposition toward us. Let us indeed argue that he has done us good in the past. Because what will happen when you present God's past mercies before you? It's kind of like a magnet that will draw new mercies out of God. Because you're bringing forth, Lord, you've done me good. Do me good again. Lord, I've not forgotten this. I need it again. And we draw to the hand of God present mercies by reminding him of past mercies. But David has a third argument here. And that is that God is in covenant with him. Now, this argument isn't stated, but it is clearly implied by the two previous points. That the Lord is our righteousness and that the Lord has answered us before are both fruits of an undergirding argument, which is that he has made a covenant with us and taken us into covenant with himself. And so this becomes one of the strongest arguments that we can plead in prayer, because it appeals to nothing about you. It appeals entirely to the initiative of God. That he had taken you in covenant, that he came to you, that he had the initiative. It points to God's very foundation, that his doing, that his act is the foundation of your blessings. It appeals that the very foundation of all God's dealings with us is in his hand, that he made a covenant with us, that he swore to us that he would keep his word, that he swore to us he would take us home, that he swore to us he would save us, that he's hidden us in Christ, never to remove us. He's married us to Christ, never to divorce us. He's given us his Spirit, never to withdraw him. That he has taken us as sons and daughters into his family, never to cast us out as illegitimate children, but he's taken us to an eternal place. This is the strongest argument we can plead. What this means is that when we come to God in prayer, we are to presuppose not only that he is all-sufficient and can meet our needs, but we are to presuppose that he is pre-committed to do so. and by prayer we shall receive the things that we need. And so what incentive this should be to our prayers? To pray to one whose ear is already open. You don't need to open the ear of God. You don't need to open the heart of God. It's already open. You don't need to pull down the hand of God. It's already extended toward you. He already hears and blessings are in His hand. His heart is already warm towards you. He already loves you. His eye already sees you. His grace is already upon you. The fullness of His Son has already been given to you. You but need to draw from Christ the things that you need. How easy does this make prayer? To be able to come to the Lord and say to Him, Lord, did You not come to me first? Did You not write my name in a book? Did You not place me in Your Son? Lord, what is this prayer of mine but the fruit of Yours? The fruit of Your love? What is this love I have for Christ but the fruit of Your love for me? Lord, You drew me to Yourself, and now I come to You. My salvation is according to Your purpose. My salvation is according to Your love. My salvation was the purchase of Your blood. Therefore, O my God, hear me, receive me, pardon me, grow me in grace, help me. Such a prayer as that pleads the covenant of God cannot but be heard. But notice this morning how David ends his prayer. This is important not to... He says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There's one final lesson here for us this morning, and that is the ground upon which our prayers are heard. The ground is nothing more than God's grace. It is for the sake of Christ. It is for the sake of the Lord's own name that He hears us and answers our prayers. And therefore, though David, in the beginning of this verse, makes mention of his righteousness, in the same breath, he turns and says, be gracious to me and hear me when I call. We're not heard for our many words. We're not heard for our eloquent speech. We're not heard for our good works or our good looks. We're not heard for our riches or our poverty. We're heard because of the grace and mercy of a loving God. We're heard because the throne to which we direct our prayers is a throne of grace. And the one seated upon it is the one who has been gracious to us. The one who intercedes at His right hand is the one who has shown us grace, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Beloved, we hang upon God's mercy. Be thankful for the doctrine of mercy. Our whole life depends upon it. We have no hope without it. We are to walk before God holily because He is holy. We're to put off sin. We're to put on Christ. We're to pray to God with right motives and right ends and in the right name and by the Spirit. But at the end of the day, we place all our confidence and all our dependence upon the grace and the mercy of a God who's been reconciled to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a duty. The basis and the ground of it is God is a God of grace. And so may God help us, therefore, to see the refuge that prayer is for His church. Not because prayer is anything in itself, but because prayer is the appointed means by which a blood-washed sinner can come to this almighty, glorious, majestic, and holy throne upon which sits the all-sufficient God, from whom we can receive grace and mercy in every time of need, and all that we need to glorify and enjoy Him forever. So thank God for prayer this morning. Use it fervently. Use it frequently. Use it wisely. And expect everything to come to you by prayer. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. And for the glory of God, who appointed prayer as the means by which He will empty heaven into your lap until He brings you home where heaven is. May God bless us. Amen.